Deliverance Ministry Part 2. Started 2 weeks ago. We're going to continue. So I'm gonna teach short teaching. At the end, we're going to have a panel, take some more Q&A. And in between, how do you guys feel about a little splash of Brian? A splash of Brian? Somewhere between a sprinkle and a hailstorm, splash of Brian. Splash zone. Mercy pool. I was that close. So I did feel, just if you were here 2 weeks ago, we were diving into the deep end. Clearly, this is like we talked about the challenge being around subjectivity and experience and emotion and our stories and just all of this intertwining. It felt like when we were in the Q&A, it was like, okay, sorry, we got to press pause and kind of wait for 2 weeks. Just know, like, whatever questions and thoughts you've had, like, bring them back up, because at the end, again, we're going to have some time to process and think through those things again. Okay? So we're pressing play on what in my generation would have been called a tape recorder. Exactly. Tape recorders were lit.
My generation never heard of that.
All right, so a couple of things just to say up front that I've been thinking about. I want to commend Emily Polk and Bailey Edrington about the bulletin. And then besides that amazing work you guys do all the time, it's also like Aaron Addison's. I don't know if you saw Aaron Addison's article that he wrote, the second segment he wrote on Halloween. I just thought it was really great. If you haven't read it, but he was talking about like, hey, this can be an intense season, particularly those who have a gift of discerning of spirits. It can be like you're feeling all the crazy inside. And by the way, that is a spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. It's not an easy gift to carry, but it's an important gift to carry. But, you know, a quick summary, if I'm remembering it right, as I read it, was like that where it's become a holiday where the world sort of invites demons and some of the crazy, it historically has been a holiday where, like, the church fought demons and fought against demons. And so just to say, however this season affects you, like, Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And Jesus has authority over all invisible spirits. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say off of last time we talked was the kind of the difference between and the reality of soft power and hard power. And this was language Josh gave us however many years ago, I remember it. But the idea is soft power is that sort of in the West, demons, you don't see a whole lot of overt, manifest, crazy demonically. Again, it's more the hand in the glove. You don't see our rationalism, right? Post-enlightenment kind of thing. It's sort of soft. It's there, but it's subtle and indistinguishable compared to hard power, which is stories you all have heard, maybe some have seen, where it's more like, you know, demonstrative and crazy. I think about my friend Derek, who was telling me a story several weeks ago about being in Ethiopia, and like they're baptizing like 100, 200 people in a lake in Ethiopia. He's doing the video work to tell the story of what God's doing. And certain people, some of them, were like physically manifesting demons as they're being baptized. And Jesus is kicking demons out of these women as they're giving, like publicly declaring Jesus as Lord. That would be an example of hard power. As we're praying over Andrew and Hillary as they go to India, everyone who's gone to India and come back, it's like they feel the heaviness and oppression spiritually. Now that's many, maybe most nations in the world. And so I just wanna bring those categories for us. We're avoiding, remember, the ditches of no demons and all demons, right? It's not no demons anywhere, But it's not a demon behind every tree, every bush. Okay? We're trying to have a kingdom now and kingdom not yet approach to this. Reminders from last week. We said in these equipping training times, we want to each kind of take the next step in our own journey, either towards awareness. That might be the step you're taking. Alertness and or authority, like growing in our own authority in ministry, both personally and then as we're helping others. So here's the simple training goal. If last time was sort of 30,000 feet, some stories sprinkled in, today's training goal is very simple. We want to equip you to do basic deliverance ministry. And remember, the early church talked about this is not like rocket science, right? This is like normal Christianity. You don't have to be freaked out. I want to give you a basic prayer model, just like we do a prayer model, right, for prayer, for like ministry of people when they come up on Sundays, right? We ask them, we listen to them, listen to people. We have a prayer model that I want to give you, okay? So that's where we're headed today, very practically geared. Let me kick off, remind us again of the quote from Patient Ferment of the Early Church. Great book, I recommend it. Justin, one of the church fathers, circa 100 to 165 AD, he provided a list of four specific addictions by which, in his view, the demons especially enslaved people. Four of them. So helpful. Number one, sexual compulsions, which is where we're going to focus on today. Sexual compulsions. Second, the magic arts. Third, the desire to increase wealth, which is fascinating. And hatred and violence, which I would say is sort of a subcategory of what we're going to talk about today, because sort of sexual sin and compulsions or wounding is often and usually connected to unforgiveness as well. So let me name off four symptoms of oppression, particularly with, we're talking about sexual sin or sexual wounding today. And I just want to say up top, I recognize like this is a sensitive topic, pastorally, personally, emotionally. But let me talk about what often, if you're meeting with someone, are often symptoms of either someone who's been involved in sexual patterns of sexual sin or had sexual wounding. Four things. And again, you may relate with some of these. I'm going to start with 2, 3, and 4 because I want to land on number one. Anger and unforgiveness. Patterns of anger and unforgiveness. And just to say this isn't exclusive, it's just generality. Your thought life, your dreams are plagued. That can sometimes be like, man, in your dreams at night, this just comes back over and over and over again, right? Either replaying actual events or hypothetical ones. Unshakable comparison or idolatry. That can be relationally, it can be sexually. But I want to land in number one, which is guilt and shame. Some people feel, and I want to say even in this room, you may feel permanently like unclean, like permanently damaged goods, permanently unredeemable or like unworthy to be loved of the love of God or of the love of another human being. You may be married, it may be a long time where you felt this, carried this in sort of the black box of your heart, the guilt, the shame. Either things you've done or things done to you. This teaching may touch on some of that pain, some of that shame, some memories that are dark, that are really hard, some emotions that are really hard. I just want to name that is often true. And not skirt back by this as if this is just information you need to catch and apply. The realities, both in our own hearts and in those that we're pastoring, that we're loving, that we're serving, that we're leading, these are painful things. I woke up early this morning with you in my heart. I didn't have this piece in originally my, I just woke up it with you in my heart, if that's you. And I've been praying for you today. And I just want to say three things that came to my mind. The first thing I want to say is your story matters to God. Those wounds, that shame, those memories, it matters to God, it matters to us. Like, as your spiritual family, it matters. Secondly, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is, yes, he died for that sin. So you're, by his blood, you can know, you can have assurance of forgiveness of that sin, if that's the case. And you can be clean before God. That can be a reality. But, and this was, didn't like hit me until my 30s. I got that God died for my, like Jesus died for my sin, but I didn't catch until much later that because of the cross, because of the work that happened there, Jesus also knows how it feels.
Yes.
To walk through physical abuse or sexual abuse or what's been done to you. Again, that stuff in the black box of your heart, yeah. He knows. He knows what it feels like. That kind of pain, that kind of shame, he carried it, he bears the scars of it, and he has the power to heal it. Yes. That's the thing that I didn't catch of like, I just figured, you know, that kind of stuff is just like, well, what do you do? But no, like he has the power to heal anything, any wound. We got to bring it. And then the third thing is I want to encourage you to talk to a pastor. Talk to somebody close to you that you trust. Let's have these conversations because we want to walk this way. Okay. Let me read this scripture to root us in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee, run away, escape sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I'm not going to be able to say everything about this text or everything about sexual sin or sexual wounding, but let me just make four quick observations from this. Number one, we're one flesh with Christ. So sex outside of covenant marriage as a Christian involves Christ in that act. That's why he's saying, no, never. Second, sexual sin is not the worst sin, but it is uniquely damaging because sexual intimacy is profoundly uniting and so profoundly then corrupting. And I didn't have four, I had three, forgive me. Third, motivation for purity. Our motivation for purity is you're bought, you're his, and he's better. Only the blood of Jesus were bought. Your body is not your own, it's his. It's his, he can redeem, he can heal. Okay, I'm gonna walk through these five things briefly, but I wanna give three tips of practical guidance when it comes to like how you might walk through this with someone. Because again, these are deep waters. We're not just fix-it people, we're not just applying tools. We're caring for those made in the image of God. So we want to handle what Jesus walks tenderly among the sheep, right? We want to walk tenderly, and these kinds of things require an element of wisdom and tenderness. But we can also all be used by God in these ways. The first tip is just a private setting. Privacy is important. People will share more in private. So even if this is like Sunday after church in a ministry time, you might want to move to a more quiet area. Secondly, be unrushed. It may be even best to set up a time during the week, right? So you can be unrushed, unhurried to really walk and listen well. And then the third thing is it's good to do these kinds of prayers with one or two other trusted friends. Just support so it's not one-on-one. That's just wise. That's just wise in any kind of approach. So this prayer model, simple, biblically rooted, and spirit-directed. This is simple. It's not rocket science. It's biblically rooted and spirit-directed. So if someone has either a sexual sin, some of these symptoms, where I'll actually start is in that, let's just say hypothetically it's a relationship, a sexual relationship, we'll start asking for God's forgiveness out loud. Hey, okay, we're just going to say, hey, forgive me, God, for. And again, Lord's Prayer stuff. This is basic. Jesus assumed we would sin and we would be sinned against. He gave us weapons. Weapons. He assumes it. Not that he excuses it, but he assumes it. Forgive me, Lord, for. Okay, I'm going to listen while you pray that. Have the person pray. And that may be a simple thing. Forgive me for seducing that person, manipulating that person, using that person, lying to that person, forgive me for. You just let them talk to Jesus, and you're praying for them, and you're listening. Forgive me for. Second, offering forgiveness as we forgive those who sin against us. I forgive, name the name, for what they did. By the way, in the Lord's Prayer, the one petition he goes back to reiterate, to reinforce, is forgiveness. Hey, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Lord, may we be a merciful people. May we extend forgiveness. This is normal discipleship. Okay. Will you share that story we were talking about? Will you share that now from your ministry time a couple weeks ago?
Sure. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago after the service on Sunday, we had a lady come up, and she looked really heavy, a lot of pain. We'd actually prayed for her the last second Wednesday worship, and she was healed of some severe back pain. When she came up again, I said, how are you doing? And she goes, I'm terrible. I'm not doing well at all. I said, on a level 1 to 10, where are you in pain? She goes, level 9. And I mean, I barely got here. Mm-hmm. I got prayer a few weeks ago, and I felt release, and then it came back 10 times worse, which kind of alerted me to some things that this is not just physical. So we're praying with her, interviewing, talking. And she said, the Lord just highlighted something that happened to me when I was 13. My mom got so mad at me that she threw a bar stool and it hit my back, my lower back. And she goes, I actually hadn't thought about that until just now. And so we invited the Lord into that memory, into that space, into her experience. And she was physically wounded by a bar stool. But you can just imagine the weight of your mom throwing a bar stool hard enough to really damage your back, what that would feel like emotionally. Yeah. So there was a lot of pain there, a lot of weight, a lot of unforgiveness. Yeah. As we were praying for her, Myrna and I and Sam, who is a lady that we've known, that we're kind of coming alongside watching her pray. She's got a developing sense of discernment. So we're kind of encouraging that and said, why don't you pray with us? And as we're praying, she saw a black hand around this lady's spine. And so we were praying on several levels. We were praying for healing. We were praying for deliverance. And we were praying as we continued to pray. I got a word for her as well as Sam that she needs to forgive her mother. So we were able to grieve that how terrible that is, that her mother would do that and not make light of it. Like, oh, no, you should be over that. No, that's terrible. So we were able to grieve that with her, hold that in the weight that it deserves, and then pray for healing and say, I think you need to forgive your mother. Yeah. And she was very honest. She goes, I'm not even sure that I can, but Lord, help me. And she spoke forgiveness over her mom, and at first it was very painful, as you could see. I mean, it was very, almost through gritted teeth for the years that she's carried this, and it became more free. And then I said, what are you feeling as we're praying for you? I feel warm all up and down my back. I feel warmth. So we continued to pray, and she continued to bless her mom, continued to seek the Lord. And Sam was praying against that demonic stronghold what she saw was it was keeping her, it was holding her back. And it was really sweet to watch because all of a sudden it was boom. And her face just lit up. He goes, oh my gosh, the pain is totally gone. It's totally gone. And you could see it on her face. It wasn't just, you know, telling her, but she was actually, you could see the difference. So there was healing. Mm. God was ministering to her. There was also freedom from demonic strongholds through unforgiveness that was holding her back. And through the gift of discernment, we were able to pray against that. And so the Lord did wonderful things on every level for this lady.
Yeah, that's cool. Unforgiveness affects our bodies, affects physically. That's not a guarantee, but it's often the case that we've experienced that to be the case. I've got a list of things that forgiveness is not and is. It's not forgetting the offense. Forgive and forget is not in the Bible. It's not no longer feeling pain or desire for justice. Like, let's be clear. It's not allowing continued harm. That's really important. It's not allowing continued harm. If there are people who are telling you stories of physical or sexual abuse that's ongoing, we need to protect. We need to tell pastor. We need to let's work together to bring protection there. It's not always a one-time event. Forgiveness is absorbing suffering for another the way Christ suffered for us. It is resolving not to take revenge or be satisfied by the thought. And it's not the same as reconciliation of relationship. I'll move through these next three quickly because I want to move to our panel and questions so we have time. The third movement then, so if you hear that, it's like unrushed. We give time for forgive me for, I forgive him or her for. Third is we want to break the enemy's grip. And just like forgiveness may be, hey, I choose by an act of my will to forgive her, him, for, this may also be by an act of my will, in the name of Jesus, I break an ungodly association with that person. Again, the enemy will play over and over the tapes. We say, no, we sever it in Jesus' name. No more. Gandalf, you know, you shall not pass. Let's get militaristic and commanding with our prayers. I think Romans 12, this applies. Abhor what's evil. Psalm 97, hate it. It means you can hate Satan. You can hate the demonic forces. You should. We should rise up with holy anger against the enemy. We're not Ned Flanders. Again, my generation, I guess. Simpsons? All right, so you can read that. The fourth movement is releasing to God's judgment. Almost always there are judgments of those people, but then that extends out. It extrapolates where judgments of that person or others come. So we have to release Romans 12. We have to release to God's judgment. He says, I will repay. You're not a good judge. In fact, you're a bad judge. He is the best judge. You're not meant to hold that. Jesus, judge. That's part of the gift of his judgment, is very practical. It's very emotional. It's very relational. It's very spiritual. Forgive me for judging. You judge them, not me. I'm done. Release to God's judgment. I release blank to your judgment. I choose to no longer sit in judgment of her or him. I hope you're feeling how very immensely practical and doable this is. You just walk people through it. Somebody did this with me. I do it with other people. And then the fifth is blessing and thanking God for the person. Romans 12 again, which is interesting. There's so much themes there. Luke 6, bless them that curse you. And there's sort of a sample prayer. Each of these movements are paced, present, patient. Let them pray out loud. Okay. I was reading Job. In fact, I'll end this way. And Kevin and Charlie and Brian, if you could come on up, could get some stools. We're going to move to panel. I was listening to actually the end of Job, my Bible reading, where Job, it's so explicit from the Lord how Job is told, those friends who hurt you, miserable comforters are you all? He says, pray for them and bless them. It's not this one-to-one prosperity gospel stuff, but there's something in that, you guys. Bless your enemies. Those in your story have wounded you, hurt you, used you. There's love, coals of fire, I think it even says. Do you want to add anything in this moment?
You did good.
Okay. So we've got 17 minutes before lunch, and I want to invite these guys up, well, because I love them, and I think they have wisdom and can help. So, questions?
I have a question. So, when someone accepts Christ, their old self is dead. Mm-hmm. Does that
Yeah, I think just the question is if our old self is gone, then why do we need to, or do we need to forgive those from pre-Christian days or from our stories to forgive them? Would you guys?
I mean, for me, I just still feel the impact in my life of things that happened when I was young.
Sure.
And it, and for, like, I love this. Like, man, I love Ryan's story, like the instantaneous of God's work. For me, more typically, it's been like, I'm still forgiving, like verbalizing these things and releasing people and blessing them. I did it this morning. I mean, something came up in prayer.
Yeah.
And I said, God, I released that person for the 500th time. And I forgive them. And I was even trying to bless them. I didn't quite get to it. I will at some point. But that seems to be more my story of, like, I feel the constant impact and I feel the shake on my heart. And then I feel angry or I'll get depressed. So it's like my act of forgiveness seems to be the spiritual warfare. That's my experience. I feel like that holds up with things Jesus has said in terms of forgiveness. But I have to do it ongoing.
Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Things to us, like, yeah. Okay, there's unfinished
business, Lord. That's right.
Let me slide into this. I think this is one of the most potent things that we get to meditate on a regular basis, is the reality that no human being can ever pay for their sins. So either God pays for my sins, or I'm punished for them eternally because I can't pay the debt. So when a sinner is justified and saved, made alive, all my sins are paid for. The wrath is covered. But in many instances, the effects of them may still be ongoing. I might have killed someone. I might have a child out of wedlock. There might be legal proceedings I have to pay for. It's like, I can't just go, like, well, all that's canceled. But, you know, I had a friend get pulled over in high school drunk as a skunk and gave the police officer his fake ID by mistake. And the cop said, this is fake. And he goes, yeah, but it's old. I'm a born-again Christian now. He literally said that. He was a liar. And got him in jail.
Is this from you?
No. There was a man.
A friend. This guy I know.
A guy I know. But, like, think about that in terms of the effects of other sins and the effects of our sins. Like, glory be to God that Jesus paid for that.
Yes.
And in some senses, people are miraculously delivering. Like, man, I haven't harbored resentment toward that man for years. And also sometimes, like, 20 years later, you're like, man, why am I thinking about that thing that happened when I was 12? Now, why is this all of a sudden the most dominant thing in my mind?
Yes.
And in those moments, you just say, okay, for whatever reason, whether this is a demonic influence sort of like flicking at my ear or some sort of residual effect of sin, I just, like a little kid, I find it and I pick it up and I run to my father and I hand it to him.
Yes.
What is this?
Yeah. That's right.
And when I struggle to hand it to him, I ask somebody else, will you pray for me? I'm not navigating this very well. Or I don't even understand this well enough to ask for my father to help me. Will you pray for me?
Yeah. It's good.
Yeah, well said.
John, have you guys seen, to me it's very correlated, have you seen a correlation to like suicidal ideation and unforgiveness, or like that they need to forgive others, or they have sinned against in such a way that the guilt, the shame, the like self-despair, despondency. I didn't know from my own story that so much of the suicidal ideation was like both sexual sin stuff and ways I've been sinned against.
Yes.
I want to hold that tension of not everything. Not everybody that's suicidal has sexual sin or been sinned against.
Right.
But I have in the last like 5 years of stories of people that are struggling with that, almost all of it is preceded by some significant secret sexual sin, either done against them or that they've done. Is there a correlation, or is that more just that's a normal human guilt, worldly guilt response to intense shame? I guess I'm like saying, like, man, I didn't know, and I felt so scared to say, hey, you know what this makes me want to think about, to do? And then when I finally said it, someone was like, oh, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Let's pray for that. And I think sometimes, I guess I'm saying, have you guys also seen this correlation?
Yeah, so the question is, there a correlation between sexual sin and suicide, suicidal ideation?
And maybe not even just sexual sin as much as the like, need to forgive others, the need to receive specific forgiveness, and to be able to say, like, these things I've done or been done to make me think crazy thoughts, and I need actually deliverance for the crazy thoughts because it's making me fester in unforgiveness, either to experience forgiveness or to extend forgiveness.
Yeah, I'll let these guys talk, but it can be connected.
Sure.
As to how often, but the enemy has come to steal, kill, and not just kill, but destroy. Mm-hmm. Like, he is devious. He's working in every kind of way to destroy. That he has a goal for every human.
Yeah.
He wants to destroy them, and he's good at it. Now, he's limited, but he is good at it. Mm-hmm. Would you add anything?
Yeah, in the parable of the unforgiving servant that was thrown into prison, that's what bitterness does to us, and it can take you to a darker and darker place. And so it can be, again, we want to ask for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a question posed after last time we met of, I thought we always had the Holy Spirit. Why are we asking for the Holy Spirit to come? Yes, we always have the Holy Spirit. It's been given to us at salvation. But we're asking for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. We're also asking that our senses and our minds would be quiet, our hearts would be quiet, so that we can, you know, be aware of His presence and be able to move alongside what He's doing. And so in the situation like that, we want to say, Lord, what's going on? Where is the key? Where's the key to unlock this person's heart? What's going on? It's not always one thing or another. It's not formulaic, but it's, Lord, will you guide us? Will you lead us? But oftentimes it is unforgiveness, where it just takes you to deeper and deeper, darker places. And we want the Lord to come into those dark areas of someone's heart and free them up. I hope that helps.
Yeah.
And whatever.
Yeah. Could you guys speak to the role of the gift of discerning between spirits in connection to this? And do you see different types of discernment? Meaning, like, people that can discern the presence of God in a unique way versus the presence of demonic spirits in a unique way. So what's the connection between that gift and this kind of, like, deliverance ministry?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's interesting. I've been thinking about the fact that not all the gifts, but a lot of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are prayer-based and prayer-oriented. So, like, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. But discerning of spirits, I think, is related to that in that some sort of gift that God gives to individuals in the church for the benefit, for the edification of the church, that has to do with where their demonic presence is. I don't have that at the level I might have other gifts, at least naturally, but I know others. And the reason I say it's a hard gift to carry is because oftentimes they'll sense, they come into a room and they feel what's like either darkness in a room. I know one who, she's seen, like, death over people, like, walking into church, not at this church, but another one, seeing angels and see, like, but it's so hard for her to carry that because she gets freaked out by it, yeah. And or how, what do I do with it kind of thing. So it's hard for me to give. I just know it's a gift that's important, and but it's intercessory.
Yeah.
It's intercessory. It's prayer. It's let's pray against that. And let's ask God to cast that out, to get rid of it.
When a few weeks ago, Myrna was greeting in the back of the sanctuary, and a lady came in, and Myrna just, whoa, this is off. So she grabbed me, and we went back. She was sitting on like two rows in from the back. And she wasn't engaged in worship, but Myrna said, I think she's speaking curses and praying against what, speaking against what God was doing. So we stood back there for quite a while and just softly prayed in tongues. But Myrna picked up on her immediately. And we didn't engage her or anything. We didn't go towards her, but we went into intercession. And eventually she got up and left. You know, we just have to trust that the Lord knew what He was doing. But Myrna has a real strong sense of discernment, which is hard to carry because she sees so much stuff. Mm-hmm. But in that instance, it was totally intercessory as, Lord, just shut down whatever the enemy's schemes are. Whatever's being offered up, we just cast it down. We thank You that we're on the offense. It's not a defensive position in the kingdom of God. We're actually on the offense. And just saying, Lord, whatever the enemy's doing, just cast it down and glorify Yourself and let Your Spirit speak and have free movement, and you do what you want. And eventually she got up and left. Just as an example.
Yeah, I mean, same. Like, you know, Sarah's brother passed away. It's a long, terrible, hard story, but I spent like almost every evening for several weeks cleaning out his house. And I mean, the dark, like, I typically will sense like the power, presence, beauty of God. You know, that's where I like to spend time there. That's my focus. But man, I was in this house night after night for several weeks, like cleaning stuff out, organizing, and I was blasting worship music. I don't consistently pray in tongues, but I was praying in tongues as often as I could. I was glorifying Jesus. I was calling Him King. Because the darkness in that, I could feel the darkness in the house. I could hear noises. I felt like I could hear voices, and I don't tend toward that ditch. So when I say that, it's just like it was so palatable that I just prayed and fought every way I could, and I dreaded going over there at night. It was just like so wild. But throughout the day, I started getting terrible dreams, you know. But I just started like pushing back every way I possibly knew to. And eventually, like, I mean, I did like a fast. It felt like some only come out by prayer and fasting kind of thing. And so I'm fasting and I'm praying, and then there was a relief. But it felt intercessory, and it felt abnormal to me. I don't want to live there, you know. It's heavy.
I don't have a question, but I have a prayer request. As elders, I just feel really called to pray for our team leaders.
Yes.
Oh, like, sure.
I think most of us in here have experienced sexual abuse or something like that during our teenage years, and I want you guys as elders to pray for our teenagers.
Yeah.
Yes.
To deliver them.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Let me pray. Can I do that? And then Joe will take your... Jesus, let's pray together. Jesus, we do.
Yeah, Lord, thank you.
We know that you always hear us. You always hear us. You're always leaning in. And you have all authority in heaven and earth. And that includes the younger generation, Jesus. You have authority over them. We are asking, God, for our teenagers, for holy, angelic protection and power, God, to protect them physically. Jesus, physically, Lord, we ask, God, sexually, relationally, God, would you have mercy on them? Would you guard them physically, emotionally, spiritually? Jesus, and we are asking for those who have endured things, awful things, abusive things, that you would redeem and you would heal in power. And Lord, we want to hear stories of redemption over the next 10, 20, 50 years of you healing hearts, saving from sin, saving even from domestic abuse, sexual abuse. God, we are longing, Lord God, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our teenagers as it's done in heaven.
Yes, Lord.
We honor your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for JP. We thank you, Lord, for his heart.
Yeah.
God, I pray you would bless him as he leads even the army of his team with the students at Edmond,
Lord. Yes,
would there be many who are living secret lives of pain and shame and sin, Lord God, who would be healed and redeemed?
Yes, Lord.
So would you use our brother in this way? Jesus.
Yeah, Lord.
We love you. Yeah. JP, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
It's worth it. It's right. Jill, you have a... question. So the question is, how do we involve parents when there's circumstances with their kids that seem demonic, or there's discernment, or there's that kind of thing? Okay. First thought I have, and then I'll let you guys chime in.
Yeah.
Remembering a conversation that we had downtown in the summer that you asked around age appropriateness of language. I think that's really important. There's language we can use that's unhelpful, that can be overhyped, that can alarm rather than alleviate.
Right.
And so I think that that's the first thing I just want to say as a general principle. But I would like help my own kids, a little off the trail, but help my own kids to recognize the scary stuff. Is like, hey, there's power in the name of Jesus, and we believe Jesus is Lord, and so to have open conversations about that. So I think the first thing is that there ought to be an atmosphere of vulnerability. I think we don't want to break confidences, but we also want to be wise in how we're approaching things. So we're not calling everything a demon, and we're not calling nothing a demon, but we're not like bringing undue emphasis or sort of glamorizing or highlighting the demonic, rather than we're just talking main and plain with both kids and parents. But it's sort of across the board. Like, there's certain things we have in our protection policy that relate to stuff we need to say.
Right.
When there's things going on that is like, yeah, we're required just by our policy. Do you want to speak a bit to that?
We believe in team ministry, so we never have to carry any big thing alone.
Yeah.
We can always go and talk to the elders of the church and always pass it up so that we can make decisions, because it's really hard to make a determination without having a specific thing in mind. But it's always better to just go and approach. If there's anything sexual at all in the past, what they're talking about, then we do have to talk to our staff team about that. The thing that I think is really important is that when a student or a child comes to us and says, I've got a secret, will you please not tell? We don't agree to that. We say there are certain things we have to tell, and I'm so glad that you came to me. Let's talk. It leaves the door open. It doesn't give them an A or B option. We state the fact up front. We open the door and open the conversation. And so it's team ministry. We don't have to... I'm so thankful that even I don't have to make a decision alone in the bathroom.
Yes.
I get to with all my friends and brothers, and that we don't hide things from the leadership and we can make a determination on what the parents in.
If it's not abuse, if you're just saying, like, I'm discerning, like, demonic, because, like, my first thought is, like, report it. If there's abuse. But if you're, if you have a student that's, as you pray or as you talk, like, you're starting to discern things, my first practice is, like, let's just pray all the time. They say something, like, hey, can we pray about that? Just lay hands on their shoulder if appropriate or whatever, and just pray into that right there. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for protection. Ask God for peace. And then as time goes on, there's places where you said, you know, I don't know if the parents are saved, maybe the parents aren't Christians or whatever else, but where the parents are Christians, invite the parents to pray with you.
Yeah.
Hey, when your parents come to pick you up tonight, can we pray for that?
Yes.
Or on Sunday, can we pray with your folks together? And I said, we're not ratting anything, we're just praying. I want us to pray all the time.
Sure.
Not just because, you know, I don't know, it's biblical to do that, but my burden when I left our last all team was this. When it comes to discernment of demonic realities and deliverance, this isn't something you can pursue on your own.
Yeah.
So like, I remember as a brand new Christian, I'm 16 years old, I'm like reading the book, I'm praying for hours by myself. I don't want to speak in tongues. Give me prophetic revelation. I'm like, look, I want it all. Give me everything there is. I'm like a, you know, fat kid at a buffet. I'm like, I want all of it. Give me all these things, double portions. But I realized, like, when it comes to demonic stuff, you can't do that on your own.
No, you can't.
And the danger of that is when you experience something demonic, you just go get, well, I'm going to go get the person that knows what to do. I'm going to go get Reiner or Brian Elliott. Instead of just going, well, no, if I'm praying all the time, I'm actually gaining experience and discernment in a way that I've seen this before.
Yeah.
And if we, because we serve an almighty, loving, fatherly God, we don't have to get an incantation correct.
Yeah. Right.
We can just see and pray into it. But I just say, God, make us the kind of people that are praying all the time. I was at our last all team, I was like, I think we should pray for demonic manifestations all over the city, because that's the way we're gonna be like, see people liberated, A, but B, the side benefit of that is you're gonna get some training. But just pray. I don't ever want to leave a conversation where I'm like, hey, can we pray about that? And you said that, can we just and you don't have to offer up, you know, elaborate soliloquies, just a sentence.
Yeah.
Father, take that and give my sister discernment there.
Yeah.
So,
can I just add one thing, just as a parent of students?
Yeah.
And this, it's fresh on my mind, having just watched our largest baby dedication ever. But man, if the parents of that student are covenant members of our church, whether they dedicated their baby here or not, like we've made a commitment to that family to partner with those parents.
Right. Yes.
And I think there's a tendency when you're working with students to kind of end up in this kind of counselor role where we put this confidentiality on that relationship. And sometimes for like small stuff, totally appropriate. Like I want my boys to have somebody they can share stuff with. But when it comes to something that is bigger, whether that's we've got some spiritual, you know, demonic concerns, or man, one of my boys came to wanting
Yeah, I want to help them.
You all at this stage of my parenting to partner with me in that. Man, it would be heartbreaking to find out that my child shared something like that with a student worker when I'm in charge of the technology in my home and somebody didn't come alongside and partner with me in that. Not to wrap my foot out, but just so that we've got a fighting chance to battle that as a family. Just a reminder that that's something we have covenanted to one another if those parents are a part of our membership.
And one of the ways you can navigate the tricky nature of that conversation is, hey, I love you enough that I want to take this to another level. I'll give you 1 week to talk to your parents, and if not, I'm going to have to talk to them. But that kind of allows them space. This is big enough that we need to take this more serious. I want to honor our confidentiality. I want to give you a 2 days, 3 days, whatever, a week to talk to your parents. Otherwise, I'm going to need to, because I love you that much, to not just pretend this is nothing.
Yeah.
And that keeps the confidentiality, the relationship, the trust, because you've told them what you're going to do, and you've given them the opportunity to move towards that, and you've also stressed the importance of it.
Yeah. Hey, can we say thanks to these guys, and we'll wrap up? Will you pray for our lunch? We have a Thanksgiving-themed lunch. Yes, with Iron Star is my understanding.
Yay.
Father, I'm just even going to pray over my friends as we stand. We bless you for your goodness. We bless you for your strength. We bless you for your glory. We celebrate all that you are.
Yes.
Give us greater ability to apprehend your majesty. Give us greater ability to apprehend your power. Yes. God, increase our hearts to love you more. And increase our discernment.
Yeah.
And God, would you turn over every rock in this city? Would you let us see the enemy fleeing, struck down, defeated, running?
Yes.
So would we see an increase in freedom
in
the lives of people around us? So Holy Spirit, would you manifest your presence? Would you shine the light on the redeeming and life-transforming power of Jesus?
Yes.
And would you give glory to the Father as you do that? So we are your sons and daughters. We'll follow you wherever you go.
Yes.
Teach us, help us, lead us.
Yes.
And thanks that we get to do that together.
Yes. Yes.
So thank you for a family.
Yes.
And bless our food now. Give us a deep spirit of celebration. I know some of us dread going home for Thanksgiving or dread the fact that we stay alone for Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And I just ask that you would let us look one another in the eyes and celebrate your faithfulness in giving us this family.
Yes, yes. Lord. That's right.
So we bless your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.